Radio.
Blog Talk Radio.
All right, everybody. Good evening. This is Pastor Kenny Powers in here with Deacon Kelly Harrop and Pastor Tony. Glad to have you with us tonight. So we're continuing our teaching series there. Brother Kelly in there with Book of Genesis. All right. Go ahead, Brother Kelly. I'll turn it over to you.
Well, thank you, Brother Kenny. Tonight we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 12. Before I start, I'd like to say a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for all who came, who called in tonight to listen to this program. We pray that your Spirit will lead me through the study and we all get something out of it, that we understand your word better and this point. We pray this all in your Son, Holy Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week, as you recall, that we went through the basically the genealogy of Noah that led up to Abraham, which at the time his name is Abram. So now in chapter 12, we're going to start talking about Abram. Okay. Now remember with Abram, the reason why they call him a man of faith is because God called him out of his land, and he listened. So let us now read verses 1 through 9. Okay? Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and let his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, and unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto and said, unto thy seed I will give this land, and there builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountain and to the east of the Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hay on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Oh, isn't that something? Right there. God called Abram at the age of 75 to leave the land he knew probably very well, practically all his life, into a new land that he never ventured into before. What does that tell you? Well, it tells me that when it doesn't matter how old you are, when God calls you to do something, he'll call you no matter how old you are. In this case, Abram was 75 years old. And for him to listen to God, he could have said, well, God, I'm 75 years old. I'm set in my ways. I really don't want to travel out of this land. I'm comfortable here. I'm living a good life with my wife. I'm having a great time with my nephew, Lot. I really don't want to move to another land, Lord. but he never said that, nor he questioned what God commanded him to do. He went ahead and listened to the Lord and left. Now, in your own Christian walk, are you prepared to follow what God may ask you what to do? Are you prepared to do that? Some say, well, if I become a Christian, God might ask me to go to Africa. This is what some people in the United States say. They're afraid to go to missions, that God may call them to be a missionary. Well, I can tell you one thing. In the United States, we need missionaries here more than we need missionaries overseas, because it seems like places like Africa and Asia, the people there are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ like hotcakes. In the United States, it seems like that people are running away from the Lord, except when they have troubles in their life, and then they come to the Lord, and they go to church for a while, and once trouble is over, they start coming to church, and they'll even purposely say, well, I don't need God in my life. I really don't believe in Him. And this is after they've gone to church and wanted God to help them in their life. But there are a lot of excuses people use that they think that, well, I can't do this because God might ask me to do something I really don't want to do. Well, what they're doing is, when they say this, they're rejecting God's way of blessing them. Now, God probably won't ask them to go to Africa. He may ask them to go someplace else in the United States to preach. A friend of mine, whose name is Heather Hodges, she tells me a story of this one man she knew that who went into this rough area. He went into this rough area somewhere, I believe it was in the inner cities, and if she's listening to this, she could correct the story if I'm wrong, but he was in the inner cities, and he was called to evangelize this man, and he was all pumped up for the Lord. And so one day, we went out through the inner city, inside the inner city. He saw these tough-looking guys all standing together in a group. They looked tough, like if you were to walk past them, they might try to beat you up because they didn't like the way you look. So, to get their attention, he goes out there and yells, I'm in love with a man! He pauses. Now, these guys look at him like, what did this guy just say? So he said again, I'm in love with a man! Now, they're looking at him now. They're ready to beat him up for saying this. And so he finishes his sentence by yelling out, and his name is Jesus. That got their attention. And when he said his name was Jesus, that got their attention, and he began talking to them. See, folks, now when you may be called by Jesus Christ to go out there and minister, don't say, well, Lord, I don't want to do this because I reject your blessings. Don't reject the Lord's blessings. Because once you find out, if you listen to the Lord, it all works out right in the end. And you may be called to preach in the inner cities of a city or somewhere in the country or the suburbia. You may not be called to travel overseas because maybe that's not your gift to travel overseas, but for some people, it is their gift to travel overseas. And frankly, with America, as we're beginning to drop away from Christ, we probably need people from other countries to come over here to preach to us. Because the fact of it is, a lot of people are dropping out and rejecting Jesus Christ in America. Not as bad. And we wonder, why is everything going wrong in our country? Well, because in the United States, we're losing our faith base because we're turning away from God. When we turn away from our blessings, God's not going to bless us. Right now, China happens to be the second largest economy in the world. You want to know why? It's because they have a fast-growing Christian population growing. In some African countries, their economy is growing. Why? Because Christianity is growing over there. So what, when you see the countries that have Christianity growing in their land, you see them prosper. And that's always happened. Go through the Old Testament, when the ancient Israelis, when they prosper, it was when they stayed faithful to the Lord. When they didn't prosper, God would not bless them. And that's a fact. And we could say, well, we have our money in God we trust, and we have churches that are in the United States, but many of the churches are turning away from God too, where they're accepting everything that is of the world. On the 700 Club recently, Pat Robertson said that that a man dressing like a woman may not be a sin, and that it could be that a man who is born a man may have a woman inside of him. And also for women, they may have men inside of him. Now, this doesn't sound like Pat Robertson I used to hear 50 years ago or 20 years ago when he was in his ministry, but all of a sudden, he's changing. And I'm here to tell you right now, it says in this book that men have to dress like men and women have to dress like women. Now, for someone who lives with a homosexual lifestyle and is miserable, well, come to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying I hate you, but the fact is you're sinning. Like someone who's taking drugs is sinning, or someone who beats on their wife is sinning. If you want to stop, it's right here in the scripture right here. You can go through the scripture, and the scriptures aren't saying, well, God hates you. But the thing is, God loves you enough that he died for your sin so you would stop doing your sin. So come to Jesus Christ. Depend on him, and he will take away that sin of homosexuality from you. Okay? Now, what I do oppose is groups like Queer Nation who try to advocate that they're born that way. That's who I'm against. I don't hate them either, but I'm against those groups that try to convince you of a lie that you're born that way. You are not born that way. Yes, when we are born, we're all born to sin, but the good news is we all have salvation that we can come to Jesus Christ and he can redeem us. We don't have to live that sinful life anymore. Okay? Let's see, but going back to my point before where when God calls you to do something, it's probably best that you do it because later on you may regret it. It's sort of like when God, you feel like God telling you to talk to someone you may know, and you decide, well, I want to talk to them later. That person may not have been saved. And later never comes because that person died in their sleep. And you could have talked to them about Jesus Christ, and they could have been saved when they died in their sleep. So never pass up an opportunity. When God tells you to do something, do it. Okay? Now, join with me now to verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he came near to enter into Egypt, then he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, there shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. I pray thee, that thou art my wife, my sister, that it may be well that me, for the sake and my soul, shall live because of thee. Now, right here, before I was saying, Abram did have a great deal of faith when he listened to God, but he was sort of a little shaky there, too. If you would have remembered when God told him, I will curse those who curse you, he shouldn't have been afraid that when they, if these Egyptians looked upon his wife and wanted to kill her for him, God would have stopped it. Because God had a plan for Sarah too. She was going to be the mother of Isaac. And that's who God chose to be the mother of the chosen people. He wasn't going to turn on Abram and say, well, tough luck, Abram, you're dead now, and I'm going to keep my promise. Always remember, God always keeps his promise. The problem with human beings is we never keep our promise to God, and we should. And the fact is that when we don't keep our promises to God, we're sort of slapping God in the face right there and telling Jesus that we don't believe you. There's a good song out there that's sung in a lot of churches that it's a song called Do Not Pass Me By, O Gentle Savior. It's a good song, but yet the song does slap Jesus in the face with this, because did not Jesus say, I will be with you always until the end of time? So we shouldn't have to worry when we are saved and living a Christian life that Jesus will ever turn his back on us and pass us by. He'll never do that, because he said he will be with us until the end of time. Okay? So with Abram, like we also, let's give Abram a little bit of a chance here, that he Abram didn't have the same thing that we have today. We have salvation through Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit into us. Abram didn't have this. All thing he had was a covenant he made with God. And sure, he should have trusted God, because God was going to protect him anyway. No matter who was going to come against him, God was going to watch out for him. But that's why Abram didn't—he was still a man. He had faith to listen to God to go into the land of Canaan, but his faith was weak when he thought, "Well, what if I get killed? Well, how could he be killed if God promised him that his children would inherit the land?" You see, but it was still that lack of faith. And the thing of it is, it should put us to shame as Christians as well when we act that way. When we say we have a little bit of faith and we say, well, I don't know if God wants me to do this, or perhaps I'm sick because, oh, the Lord wants me to be sick, or anything. It's like we should always be bold in our faith, and we should be happy that God gives us the gift. It's been promised to us. When we are saved, we do. It even says so in Scripture. We have the gift of prophecy. We have the gift of tongues. We have the gift of healing, teaching, preaching. We are a special people because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And with Abram, you have to remember that he didn't have what we have today. He didn't have the Holy Spirit we're coming right into him, as we did when we were saved, or when the disciples did in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit just went right into him, and they were so filled with the Spirit that people thought they were drunk. But they weren't drunk. They were so filled with the Spirit that they couldn't control themselves. They spoke in tongues. They spoke in foreign tongues. And they got a lot of people's attention, didn't they? But I would say that as Christians, we shouldn't be fretting over when something will go right with our lives. You have to remember, Jesus is still with you. He's not going to turn on you. And in the end, things will turn out right for you. As God promised Abram centuries ago, I will curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you. It's the same thing with us. If people want to curse us, God's on our side. In the end, we're going to win, and they're going to be cursed by God. That's a fact. There's a guy in this Bible study that I know that I go to on Saturday morning, that his prayer is always, make your enemies weak and make us strong. And that's a good prayer right there, because when our enemies come after us, we shouldn't fear our enemies. Our enemies are more likely are influenced by Satan anyway. And Satan we shouldn't be afraid of in the first place. Just tell Satan to be gone and he will. And an enemy coming after you, don't worry about it. Because eventually God will get vengeance on them and they'll be cursed. Did not Jesus say, I am the vengeance? Yes, he did. So, don't worry about your enemies. God will take care of your enemies. You don't have to get down on their level and do evil things back to them. You don't have to do a thing. Let Christ take over. Jesus Christ said, I am the vengeance. So let him take vengeance on your enemies. In fact, if he does take vengeance on your enemy, you may have a walk to Damascus experience that, who knows, they may become saved as well. And if they become saved, they become your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what happened to Paul? Remember, Paul was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of Jesus Christ until he had his Damascus experience and when he met Jesus on the road. And what happened to Paul? He became a zealot into preaching the word of Jesus Christ in the Roman world at a time when he went to Greece and he eventually went to Rome. Before that, he was a zealot in trying to stop Christianity. Then he became a zealot in promoting Christianity because he had the Spirit of the Lord in him that he could do all that. See? So that's what Jesus probably means when he tells you, pray for your enemies. So don't pray necessarily for your enemies to get cancer or all these other diseases. Pray for them to have a Damascus experience and be saved. Wouldn't that be something? Someone who is your enemy is now your friend, who becomes your brother or sister in Christ. It can happen. It happened before. All right. Verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, and she was very fair. The princess also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her beauty before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entered. Abram, well, for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh, and the house of the great plague became of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called to Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou cannot tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to my wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And the Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. You see right there. What did God do to Pharaoh? He cursed him. Oh, yes. And Pharaoh didn't like it either. When Pharaoh knew the truth that Sarai was Abram's wife, he was glad to give her back. He was mad at Abram, wanted Abram out of his country, but he didn't like that curse. And here this man was a pagan, didn't really believe in God, but when God came right to him and put a plague on him, he knew that he was one with God. Did he not now? And he did. He was one with God because he was interfering with God's plan. And if you remember last Thursday, I mentioned the reason probably Sarai, his name later was Sarah, had to be barren for that long is exactly for this reason. Could you imagine if she could have born children? What would have happened? When the Pharaoh of Egypt took Sarai as his wife, she would have had Pharaoh's child. And that's not what God wanted. He had planned that Sarai would have Abram's child. And through Abram's child, the children of Israel would grow. And then the children of Israel, or the Lord Jesus Christ, would come out of that. It wasn't supposed to be any other man's child. And they also could see, the women who are listening out of this, that you could see the curse that happened in the Garden of Eden, where man ruled over woman. Remember after the fall, that you would be subject to your husband? And that's what exactly happened to Sarah, because you could see where Abram didn't really treat her with respect. He was willing to save his own life and give her to the Pharaoh, not thinking that she'll ever come back to him. You might have thought he might get another wife out of this. I don't know. But you can see where he did her wrong by trying to save his own neck by letting Pharaoh have her. And that's a no-no. He should never have done that. Yes, he was a man of faith, but he was a man of weak faith, you might say, at this time in his life. And with Abram, he should never have went ahead and let his wife go off to Pharaoh. And this should be a lesson to you husbands out there that you should never treat your wife like a second-class citizen. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you could say it brought everything back to what it was, back to when it was in Eden. Your wife is your companion, not your slave, not someone to give to someone else, not someone you can wife swap with. No. Your wife is your companion for life. And Jesus even said, never let your anger pass through the night. So if you have a disagreement with your wife, talk it out. You don't have to yell at her and you can talk it out, you can talk about your problems. Go to Scripture to solve your problems. And husbands, always treat your wife respectfully when you're out in public or when you're in your home. If you want a happy life with your wife, treat her nice. Treat her with the respect that God gave her. God gave you that woman to be your wife. And if God gave you that woman to be your wife, treat her like a blessing. Treat her with kindness. Love her as you would love God. And that's what God wants. And that's why it's a disappointment to God when you see a pretty woman out there and you're walking in the mall and you're with your wife and you're trying to sneak a peek at the beautiful woman. Because what you're doing is you're disrespecting your wife. And if you're saying you are saved and you have Jesus in your heart, you don't have any lust for any other woman. Your eyes should be for your wife. Because God is the one who gave her to you. So rejoice and treat her nice. There was an article I read recently that they're the calling themselves evangelicals. I don't know if they are or not, but this article was encouraging men to spank their wives. And the reason why they were asking to spank their wives is because if your wife gets out of line, you can get them back into submission. I'm telling you now, don't do that. If you want a happy home, and if you don't want your wife to be angry with you, or your children to be angry with you, and you're the enemy of your own house, do not spank your wife. That's what I was saying before. If you have a disagreement with your wife, talk it out. You don't have to scream at her. You don't have to spank her. Talk to her. And you might come to some agreement. And you'll have peace in your home, because that's what God wants. He wants peace in your home. So if you ever read that article and say, hey, I think that's a good idea. Well, your wife might not think that's a good idea, so don't do it. Do not spank your wife like you were a child. Don't do that, because if you do that, you're going to have a home that you're going to invite Satan to come into. You're going to have a home that's going to be, that you're going to be the enemy of your home when your wife begins not to like you anymore and hates you. And you might find yourself in a divorce court. And we all know what God thinks of divorce, he doesn't like it. So if you want to be obedient to God, treat your wife as a blessing. Don't spank your wife. Don't flirt with other women out in public. Don't have a married affairs. Or don't have what some people are doing today and saying, hey, baby, let's spice up our love life. Let's let someone else come into our life and, hey, we could be swingers here. Well, don't do that either, because you know what's going to happen? It never turns out so well. Because you're going to have an unhappy marriage right there if you're both cheating on each other and then allowing another person to enter your marriage in an adulterous affair. It's not going to work. It's going to fail. And God doesn't want that to happen. Because you're going to be in a situation where you're going to wonder, what happened? My marriage is going good, but what happened? Well, I can tell you what happened because you let sin enter into your marriage. And you don't want that to happen to you. And you don't want to ask yourself, well, what happened? You want to praise God for always giving you the wife that he will give you. And as long as you do not let sin into your marriage, and you let God enter into your marriage, your marriage will prosper. You praise God for letting you have the wife that you have. And you'll have that, and you'll be blessed, and you'll be happy. So keep your wife. Praise God that you have a wife. Praise God that you have a companion there. Praise God, because that's what God made woman for, to be the man's companion. For instance, going back to the beginning of the Garden of Eden, where what did God do? He gave Adam a mate. He didn't give him another man. He gave him a woman. And as we know, that Adam must love his wife, but he made one foolish mistake by sinning, though. But as I was saying, do not let sin enter into your marriage. Always be faithful to your wife. Treat her with respect. And otherwise, you're going to be the enemy in your own home. And that's when Satan comes in. And when Satan comes into your home, it's not going to look good. Especially if you're saying, I'm a Christian and I am saved, and your home is falling apart, then those people who aren't Christians always say, well, they're no different than me. Their marriage is breaking up. They did what I did. Well, yes, you did. If you happen to have left sin into your life and you've gone the way of the sinful way. Don't do that. Let God be in your life. Follow his ways, and your marriage will be okay. And going back to Abram, I'm sure Sarah didn't like this idea, but according to how everything turned out because of Adam's sin, she had to listen to Abram to go and be a part of the house of Pharaoh. And it wasn't right to her. And Abram should have had faith. He should have known when God said, I will curse those who will curse you. He should never have been afraid of Pharaoh, because who is supporting him? The creator of the universe. God made everything. Pharaoh was nothing to God. And if Pharaoh would have tried to kill him because he wanted to take his wife, Pharaoh would have found himself dead instead. He was lucky he got plagues on his life, because that was God's warning call, because God was warning him, give Abram back his wife. Or these plagues I put upon you, you will die. Well, he did give Abram back his wife, didn't he? But Abram should never have given Sarah up in the first place. Okay? Now come down with me now to chapter 13, and we'll begin reading the 13th chapter of Genesis. And Abram went up and out of Egypt, he and his wife and all had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. I'm sure he was, after what the Pharaoh had given him. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, and onto the place where his tent had been, and the beginning between Bethel and Hare, and unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called the name of the Lord. Well, again, we see Abram again praising God, which he should have done before gave his wife up to the Pharaoh, shouldn't he have, guys? And gals. Okay, verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, and they might dwell together, for the substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are be brethren. And if not the whole of the land before thee, suffer thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. Now you see right here, when we read about this, we see the strife between Lot and Abram. Now, technically, Abram didn't need to take Lot in the first place to go with him. God only called Abram to go to the land of Canaan. He didn't call Lot. Lot came along for the ride, you might say. But he did. He came along for the ride. I would say part of the reason why he came was because he was probably close to his uncle, but I think there was probably a little bit of jealousy that he might have had, that he wanted those blessings that God was going to give to his uncle. But God never promised Lot those blessings. He promised Abel. So you can see the strife here. Now, verse 10, we were reading further, where Lot thinks he's going to get the better land than Abram does. So he's thinking he's been pretty clever here. So let's go to verse 10 together. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto the Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain land of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, and the one and one from another. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But when the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord extendedly. You see right there, you know why Lot chose that land? He thought he upped his uncle. He thought, ha ha, I fooled you, uncle. I'm going to get those blessings God promised you because this land looks better than the land that you're going to be having. Well, not so, because, again, as I said, that God never promised Lot the promise that he gave Abram. He didn't promise Lot anything. Lot didn't even have to leave. But he came with his uncle anyway, because I'm sure what he wanted was some of those blessings, but he wasn't someone who was greedy, you might say. He wanted all the blessings. But God didn't promise that to Lot. And where did Lot go to? He went near a city that was so corrupt that God eventually had to destroy it. We know of corrupt cities around the world, but for God to destroy a city, Sodom and even Gomorrah must have been pretty bad for him to destroy it. Because in Sodom, or even in Gomorrah, both cities, they didn't treat newcomers coming into the cities with respect. There was also sexual immorality there. They had probably husbands were cheating on their wives, or sexual behavior that was going rampant on in there. There was probably a lot of pagan worshiping. No telling what all that could have been on in there. Any sin in the sanctum that was wrong in God's eyes, it was right there in Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's where Lot chose to go to. They just kept near that city. And where did that get Lot at the end? Didn't bless them, did it? Made Lot had to flee from the city eventually because God eventually destroyed that city. And Lot was lucky that Abram happened to be his uncle, because otherwise, if he wasn't Abram's uncle, if he hadn't been related to Abram, Lot probably would have been wiped out from the face of the earth like the rest of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were. But for God to destroy that city, though, you know it had to be pretty bad. It must have been, and we know about a lot of bad places, but this must have been really bad, really horrible, that God could not bear to see it on the face of the earth no more. And we could say, well, how can a loving God do that? Well, a loving God hates sin. He always hates sin. A loving God, remember, threw Satan out of heaven and the demons who followed him, because he could not allow their sinful behavior to continue in heaven. Christ died on the cross because God hated sin so much, he gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins. Remember, when Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? And what did Jesus mean when he said that? Because for the first time, God could not look at him because sin was all on him. Because he was taking all the sin from the present day that he was dying on the cross to the future where we are now and to the long future. It's like he was taking every sin upon him. Because what God saw on the cross when he saw Jesus as a murderer. He saw Jesus as an adulterer. He saw Jesus as a homosexual. He saw Jesus as a pagan worshiper or any other sin you could think of. That's what he saw in Jesus. But yet, Jesus never committed those sins. He had to take those sins away. That's why Jesus conquered death. And that's why Jesus was able to rise from the dead for 3 days. And that's why we have salvation through his blood. Because he took those sins away because he was thinking about you. He was dying for you when he was dying on that cross. And when he was dying for you, he took your sins away. So you're free. You're free from the bondage of sin. And you can live a sinless life without being held bondage by that sin that made you miserable in the first place. Praise God that he died for our sins. Praise God that he came down as a man. Praise God that he died on the cross so we may live and have eternal life with him in heaven. That's what a loving God did. He gave up his own life so you can live. So you too can share his glory. And you too can live in heaven. And you too can be with him when Jesus Christ rules for 1,000 years. And you too will one day see God create a new heaven and an earth. And we can all live in holy peace forever through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ's blood that we are saved. And that's why he died for us. And that's why a loving God hates sin. But you remember, loving God hated sin so much, he destroyed the world with water. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I would say we have a pretty good deal, folks, that when Jesus made himself flesh and died for our sins, because, hey, if he never did that, I think by now this world would be no more, cease to exist, because there's no way God was going to allow sin to run its course and be there forever. There had to be salvation. And that's what we have now, is salvation. But one day, God will throw those who favor Satan, the Antichrist, and will not believe in him, and decide to follow the world, stuck to the world, one day, they will be gone. And the people who believe in Jesus Christ, who call him Lord and Lord of Lords and King of Kings, will be living here on earth with no sin in our lives. We will be saints, and Jesus will rule over us, and we will be at peace. And you won't have to worry about an enemy talking behind your back or trying to destroy you, because in the kingdom of heaven, that's not going to happen. And when Christ rules on this earth, that's not going to happen, because you will be a perfect person for all your brothers and your sisters in Christ. There will be no more evil, no more killing. You will live in peace with Jesus Christ on this earth. Okay, let's go on to verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the strength of it, and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. But Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in the Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You see right there, what did God do? Did he go to Lot and say, "Hey Lot, all this time you're sure a smart fella right there. I gave you snuffled your uncle and hey, there's the land. You got the better land there." No. He went to Abram. He assured him that the land that he was going to have was the land he wanted him to have in the first place, that his descendants would all rule that land. So when you hear on the news today where the mass media tries to tell the Israelis, "You must give up your land for peace." Well, what kind of pieces are they going to have if Israel gave up the land? They gave up part of the land that God promised them already to the Palestinians. And the Palestinians are still shooting mortars at them. And the Israelis are told not to hit them back. What kind of peace is that? The fact is every nation that follows the word of God, they should mind their own business and let the Israelis have the land, because God promised them to the Israelis. He promised that to Abraham a long time ago. He gave promise the land to Isaac. I'm sorry out there if you're an Ishmael fan, but my Arab friend, he didn't promise that to your descendants. So stop having a family feud out there and stop trying to take what is not yours. You have land out there already for yourself. You have Saudi Arabia. You have Jordan. Well, technically, Jordan used to be part of the children of Israel, but you know what I mean. You have the land out there that makes you rich. Why are you trying to take land that was not given to you? Of course, I know why you're trying to do it, because of what the Quran says. But there's a difference I'm going to tell you, folks, that if God was behind making of the Quran, why did God change his story? What we read in the Bible that God never breaks his promise, but if you believe what that God was behind the making of the Quran, yes, that's exactly what we're saying, that God broke his promise. God has now changed his mind. He's not going to give Isaac's descendants the land. He's going to give it to Ishmael. No, God will never break his promise. The Quran is a book of lies. Sorry to tell you that, my friends, who happen to be Muslims, but the fact of it is, how can you have two different stories? In your Quran, you talk about God commanding Abraham to sacrifice Ishmael. Well, in the book of Genesis, it says it was Isaac. Who's telling the truth? Well, I'll tell you who's telling the truth, because the Quran didn't come out probably until the 14th century. Not the first century. Why would it begin counting the calendars? The book of Genesis has been out a lot longer, and I would say that there's the truth right there. If it was not the truth, wouldn't have Jesus said it wasn't the truth? Wouldn't Jesus say that there was someone coming after him? Because you have to have the truth, because according to the Quran, the Prophet Muhammad is the last prophet, greater than Jesus. Well, wouldn't have Jesus said that there was a man coming that was going to be greater than him? Jesus never said that. Jesus even said, if you want to come to the Father, you have to go through him. So you have to pray in the name of Jesus to get to the Father. He didn't say, pray in the name of Muhammad. So right there, folks, the Quran is a book of lies. And I said it. The truth is right here in the Bible. God will never change his word. Remember, it says so in the scripture, God never breaks his promise. He does not lie. The Quran makes God to be a liar because it changes the whole story altogether. So don't think that, well, yeah, God could have influenced the Quran. Perhaps God made all these other religions we have out there, that God could have influenced them as well. Well, if that was true, why was God so hard on the children of Israel for following pagan religions? He could have said, well, it's okay if you worship Baal because, hey, ain't I Baal too? No, God never said that. I'm going to tell you right now, if you worship any other religion that is not of Jesus Christ, you are worshiping Satan and his demonic followers. That's who you're worshiping. So when you hear a Muslim say, praise Allah, you know who they're really praising? Satan. Or any other pagan religion that is out there that is done of Jesus Christ, and they praise their God out there. Who are they praising? Satan. They're not praising Jesus Christ, and God's not part of those religions. Because those religions have different moralities to them that are not of God. And why would God give everyone a different word or here and there and confuse everybody? God is not a God of confusion. If you want to know about God, it's right here in the Bible, folks. Read the New Testament. You want to know God, because you want to know Jesus Christ and everything Jesus did, you know what the Father would do. That's why I'm going back to the book of Genesis, to remind us where we came from that led us to Jesus Christ. I could be hard on Abram on many occasions, but I have to remember too that he didn't have what I had. And believe me, he would have wanted it. He would have wanted the Holy Spirit to enter in and Jesus Christ to die for his sins. He would have wanted that. But it wasn't time for Jesus Christ to come yet, because Jesus Christ had to come from Abram blind. Okay? He didn't come from Ishmael's line. He came from Isaac's line. And later on, Judah's line. And King David's line. And Solomon's line. That's where Jesus came from. And it all had to work out until he finally came. And remember, the last king who was ever anointed by God in Israel was Jesus Christ. And not only that, Jesus Christ is not only the king, he became the high priest too. He's king, high priest, friend, he's a good neighbor, he's everything to us. And he died for us because he loved us. Now, if you go back to the book of the Quran, there is no salvation. If you want salvation, you have to work for it for yourself. That's right. You have to find your own salvation. That means you have to work through every little step in the Quran to find salvation. And even then, you're not sure if you're even saved. But I'm here to tell you, if you decide to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. You are saved. You don't have to do little special things to become saved. You don't have to jump on one foot to be saved. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and be baptized with the Spirit and get baptized. And you're saved. And you're saved. Because that's how God made it easy for us to do that. That Jesus paid it all, so we wouldn't have to do all these legalistic stuff to be saved and not even be sure of it. Once we are saved, you don't have to worry about going back to your sinful life because you just don't do it. The reason why they brought them in sin is not because of what the laws of Moses said on stone years ago, centuries ago. I don't do it because I don't want to do it because those laws, after I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, are now in my heart. If they're not in my heart, I don't want to do those kind of sins anymore. I stay away from them. I don't tempt myself. And that's another thing, folks. Never say, well, I'm going to go to this bar again because maybe I'm going to test myself to prove to God that I'm not going to sin. You don't have to do that. Because once you are saved, that life is over with. You don't have to test yourself. There is no test. Because if you start testing yourself, you're testing yourself. God is not testing you. He won't test you. And you're going to head in for a big hole because there's that liquor right there that made you sin before you were saved. And there you are in that bar. And what are you doing? You're taking a drink of that liquor. Because you're setting yourself for a fall. So don't do that. Once you are saved, stay away from the old sin and walk with God. That's all you have to do. Very simple. It's easy. That's all you have to do, my friends. Will you all now pray with me, my friends? Father God, we thank you for all those who called in tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings that you give us. And we pray, Lord, as we go in faith, that every day of worshiping you and reading your word, we get something new out of it. That we live according to more of your ways. That we strive to live for you and please you and not go back to living a life of sin. Because you, Lord, are the one we want to strive to be with and be more like. Not the old life that we once were, because we're dead, because that old life is over. That life is dead. And a new life with you is here. And we are not that person that we once were, because now we are now a new creature in Jesus Christ living through you. And how do we know and how do we grow from you? It's by reading your word, studying your word. That's how we grow. And thank you, Lord, for becoming a man of flesh who lived the way a man should live, a perfect life, and you died for our sins so we may live, so we can worship you, because, Lord, if it wasn't for you, if you did not die for our sins, I would be a pagan today. There was no way I would have known who you were without you dying for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins and making me whole and washing me and washing off everyone who's out there. And, Lord, if there's anyone who wants to become a Christian tonight and give their heart to you, we pray, Lord, that they'll give their heart to you. And when they give their heart to you, we pray, Lord, wherever they are, they go to a Holy Spirit by church. If they're near this church in Gustin, Lord, we pray that they come here. If they're farther away or overseas, Lord, we pray that they find a church out there that's Holy Spirit by, that'll take them in and help them grow in you and teach them your way, teach them your ways so they will follow you forever, Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray this all in your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Very few things to say, Pastor Tony? Nothing from Pastor Tony. You have a few things to say, Kenny?
Nope, you did a fine service there. God bless.
Okay. Well, God bless you all, and hope you all enjoyed the service, and go out there and find yourself a Holy Spirit Fire Church, and goodbye, see you on Sunday, and good night.
All right, God bless you all. We'll talk to you Sunday morning. Don't forget to visit our website there, therealgod.org. That's therealgod.org. All right, God bless you all. We'll talk to you Sunday. All right, bye-bye.